everybody. Welcome in Jesus' name, whether you're a member or a visitor to Evergreen Presbyterian Church in Beaverton, Oregon. We are delighted that you're with us today. Glad to have you join us. We pray that you're well and staying safe in these unusual times. Let me mention that this message is only a part of an order of service for May the 10th. The other parts, the order of worship, are available on the Evergreen website, and I would encourage you to avail yourself of that as well. A happy Mother's Day to those of you that are mothers. I hope you have a great day today. We are continuing our consideration today of Luke's Gospel, and we come in chapter 5 to verses 12 to 16, a short story about Jesus' cleansing of a leper. I've entitled it, Lord, If You Will, because it's something that the leper says to Jesus in the midst of the story. I love God's Word, and I especially love this story that is a part of God's Word. It's a short little story, but it tells us a lot about Jesus Christ. It's a little bit like looking through a keyhole, where you look just a little bit, and then you get into the room, and you can see much more. And I think of this passage as a kind of a keyhole into Jesus and who he was and what he was doing. It's a continuing expression of Jesus' ministry goals mentioned back in chapter 4, verses 18 and 19. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. So what we've got here is a true miracle story that functions as a parable, I think, of how God deals with sin and with sinners. Before we read, I want to remind you that we believe the Bible is the Word of God written, the only inerrant and infallible rule of faith and practice. It tells us what we ought to believe and also what we ought to do. And so let's pray and ask the help of the Holy Spirit that inspired this word to illuminate it to our understanding as we approach it, because it's only by the Spirit of God that inspired it that we can understand it and profit from it. Let's pray together. Lord our God, help us as we turn to your word, as we turn to you. We want you to speak to us, speak into our lives, speak truth, speak transformatively, and touch us, O Lord, deeply about who we are and who you are, how you can help us. We pray through Christ our Lord. Amen. So at Luke 5 in verse 12, Jesus is in Galilee in the north of the Sea of, the north of Israel, near the Sea of Galilee. We don't know exactly where, but it begins, while he was in one of the cities, there came a man full of leprosy. And when he saw Jesus, he fell on his face and begged him, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, I will be clean. And immediately the leprosy left him. And he charged him to tell no one, but go and show yourself to the priest and make an offering for your cleansing as Moses commanded, for a proof to them. But now even more the report about him went abroad, and great crowds gathered to hear him and to be healed of their infirmities. But he would withdraw to desolate places and pray. Amen. The grass withers and the flowers will fade away, but this is God's word. It will never fade away. It will abide forever and ever. It goes without saying in these days of COVID-19 that we live in a world of sickness and disease. We have all experienced sickness in one way or another, at one time or another. And I think one of the reasons that happens is to remind us of our weakness, of our frailty, of our dependency upon God. I remember in 1986, in the late winter, I had a flu for 2 weeks. And I went back. I was in graduate school at the time. I went back and I jogged that day. And I relapsed and was home for another 2 weeks. And it convicted me that I didn't realize ordinarily when I was healthy how dependent upon God I was and how weak I really, really am. If someone said to you that they had the flu or they had the COVID-19, what would you do? Well, as much as possible, I think you would want to separate yourselves from that person. You'd want to isolate that person. And today, everybody's experiencing some sense of isolation and separation as we seek to turn the corner on this COVID-19. If you were one of the people that tested positive for COVID-19, what would happen? Well, you would be isolated, maybe even in your own home. You would be more alone than you were. Why do I mention that? Well, I think it helps us to set up this story and to understand very much what this man's life was like, so we can understand very much what Jesus did for him. So let's begin, and I want us to look in the first part of the first verse, and we see a man that's not only sick, but also a man that is separated. While he was in one of the cities, there came a man full of leprosy. Now, leprosy, as we know it, is something called Hansen's disease. In those days, it included Hansen's disease plus other skin diseases. But this man had a bad case, especially bad case, because it says he's full of leprosy. In our language, we might say that it has spread, that it had not been caught early, or that it was an advanced case. And perhaps the doctors had told him, there's nothing that we can do for you. Now, in the Bible, leprosy and disease often symbolize sin. If you took the time, we can't do it now. If you go back to Leviticus chapters 13 and 14, and there's all this long detection and treatment and what to do about leprosy. But the similarities between leprosy and sin in the Bible go like this. Both were considered loathsome and destructive and polluting. Both seemed to have insignificant or imperceptible beginnings. Both were progressive. Both eventually affect the entire person. Both lead to a loss of feeling. And both are incurable by ordinary means. So this man is sick. And as a part of his sickness, he is separated. And let me explain that. He is unclean physically, and that's a sign of his being unclean spiritually. And so he's separated from God, and he's separated from the community of which he is a part. Let me read for you in Leviticus 13, verses 45 and 46. The leprous person who has the disease shall wear torn clothes, and let the hair of his head hang loose, and he shall cover his upper lip and cry out, unclean, unclean. And he shall remain unclean as long as he has the disease. He is unclean. And listen carefully. He shall live alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp. He shall live alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp. So this man is not only sick, but he's separated. He's separated from God. He's unclean and can't go to the synagogue. He can't go to the temple in Jerusalem. He's separated from God, and he's separated from the community. Now, you might ask, well, why does it begin in verse 12 with, he is in one of the cities? Jesus is in one of the cities. And so if he's in the city, and the man is not supposed to dwell in the city, how do you reconcile that? Well, there's two possibilities. One would be that the rules far from Jerusalem were very lax as you got farther from Jerusalem. That's possible. I don't think probable, because leprosy was so feared. I think it's more likely that this man is on the outskirts of the city so that he can beg from those that are going in and out. In any event, what we've got is an unclean beggar with an advanced case of an incurable disease. An unclean beggar with an advanced case of an incurable disease. The stage is really set for Jesus to get great glory by helping an extraordinarily needy man. So first, this sick and separated man. Second, a man that's attracted to Jesus. He's full of leprosy, and in that same 12th verse it says, and he saw Jesus, and when he saw Jesus, he fell on his feet. So he's attracted to Jesus. Why? Well, I think at least a part of it is his desperation. Who else can help? The doctors would have said, there's nothing we can do for you. But he's heard the stories about Jesus as he's healed other people, and he comes and he falls on his face before Jesus. Now, earlier in this chapter, the passage we looked at last week, in chapter 5, at verse 8, Peter came and fell down at Jesus' knees. In both instances, they humbled themselves before Jesus. And I think it would be easier for him than for many of us. And he begged Jesus. He's not claiming a right. We hear a lot today in our culture about rights to health care, rights to life, rights to food, rights to shelter, rights to clean air, rights to clean water, rights. And I'm troubled by a lot of the talk today about rights in our society. We seldom reflect on what a right is or where a right comes from or what privileges that gives someone. But that's an aside. This man is at the feet of Jesus and he's begging. Imagine you were there witnessing that. My hunch is that many of us would have thought that this was repugnant. It was regular and routine to this man, but I think most of us would have kind of had let's walk the other way. Let's get away. Let's put some distance between ourselves and him. We would see it as repugnant. One of the reasons many sinners can never come to Jesus is they cannot see their desperation and humble themselves before Jesus. It's too repugnant to them. Is that you? Are you willing to humble yourself before Jesus? To fall at the feet of Jesus? In desperation, cry out to Jesus? Many stay away from Jesus because they can never do that. I hope that's not you. I hope that's not you. So we've got sick and separated man, a needy man attracted to Jesus. Thirdly, in the same verse 12, a man of faith. He fell on his face and he begged Jesus, "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean." He wants to be healed. He wants to be restored both to society and to God. He believes that Jesus is able to heal him, even though he has an advanced case. Let me ask you a question. Many people that I have talked to over the years that I've been ordained, 44 years now, would say, "Jesus wouldn't be interested in me. I'm too far gone. My case is too serious. It's too advanced." Things like that. And there are people that believe, I think falsely, of course, that Jesus cannot cleanse them. Do you see your case of sin as advanced? Do you see it as incurable by any human means? Have you ever felt the weight of your sin enough to wonder these things? I think it's good to wonder them. But I think it's also very good to come up with the right answer. That though I feel like I'm so bad that Jesus couldn't help me or wouldn't want to help me, that I'm too far gone, then in fact Jesus will. Think about that. It's important. Now, a little bit of an aside here. Is faith believing that God can act or that he will act? The reason I bring this question up is because sometimes today you find people saying, "Well, you don't have faith if you don't believe God will act." And the truth of the matter is, I won't take you all through the scriptures. There are some times where faith is believing that God can act, like here. And there are some times that the scriptures seem to present faith as believing that God will act. I'm unsure about that and wouldn't want to have to put a final answer to that. But surely having faith means that God can act for us. It's a faith in his ability, like this man had. "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean." I don't think he felt like he knew that Jesus would make him clean, but I think he was certain that Jesus could make him clean, just like I'm certain that Jesus can make any sinner whole again. Fourthly, we've got a man in this passage who is touched and healed. Look at verses 13 and 14. "And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, 'I will. Be clean.' And immediately the leprosy left him." Now, there's something I want to point out that's not in this passage. If you read in Mark chapter 1, you have a parallel passage to this one. And in Mark chapter 1, it says that when Jesus was looking at this man, he was moved with pity. He was moved with pity. You find that Jesus often shows emotion when he is dealing with people in great need. In Mark chapter 1 at verse 40, and a leper came to him, imploring him, and kneeling, said to him, "If you will, you can make me clean." And Jesus, the next verse says, moved with pity, he stretched out his hand and touched him and said, "I will be clean." Jesus is moved with pity toward this man. When the rich young ruler came to Jesus and he went away without being healed of his sin, it says Jesus was saddened. When Jesus fed the 5,000, it says he had compassion on them. And so Jesus is a person of emotion, is a person of feeling. And he said to this man, "I will be clean." And he is, again, as I say, he is fleshing out what he promised when he read from the Isaiah scroll in the synagogue at Nazareth. "I came to set at liberty those who are oppressed." His man is oppressed by disease. And Jesus is showing that he came to set people like that free. Now, I want to look at two things now, what this symbolized and what it did. What it did is pretty obvious. It made the man clean. We'll talk some more about that in a minute. What did it symbolize, though? Jesus came. Jesus is there. The man says, "Lord, if you will, be clean." And Jesus stretched out his hand. He touches the man and says, "I will be clean." Well, it's not just making him clean, but it's making him acceptable again and symbolizes his readmission into the community. What do I mean by that? Well, think about this man. He's actually unclean, but he's ritually unclean in the Jewish sense. And the chances are very good nobody has touched this man for years. It's hard to imagine the loneliness and the isolation that he has experienced. But for a clean person to touch this unclean person, it spoke volumes to this man about acceptance. Just like when you embrace somebody that you've been estranged from, or shake hands with somebody that has formerly been your enemy. This is an enormously significant thing that Jesus will touch this man. And it symbolizes his acceptance by Jesus and his readmission into the community. And he touched the man and made him clean. But what did it do to Jesus? Well, it made Jesus unclean. What do I mean by that? Well, in Jewish culture, uncleanliness, being unclean, was a communicable thing. If you touched someone or something that was unclean, you became unclean. If you touched the dead body of a human or even an animal in some cases, you became unclean. So what happened was, and this is a picture of the gospel, an unclean man is touched by a clean man. And the clean man became unclean. And the unclean man became clean. It's a beautiful picture of the gospel. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." The clean touched the unclean, and the unclean became clean, and the clean became unclean. Jesus took on him his uncleanness, just like he takes on our sin and when he substitutes for us. So the man is healed. Immediately the leprosy left him. It's the release of a captive. It's the departure of the diabolical. And Jesus commands him then, don't tell anybody. Don't spread my fame. And he charged him to tell no one, but go and show yourself to the priest and make an offering for your cleansing, as Moses commanded, for a proof to them. But now even more, the report about him went abroad, and great crowds gathered to hear him and to be healed of their infirmities. But he would withdraw to desolate places and pray. So look, don't spread my fame. Don't tell anybody. Go show yourself to the priest. What is this? Well, it's official restoration to the community. He'll go show himself to the priest. They'll go through the rituals that are prescribed back in Leviticus 13 and 14. He'll be readmitted to worship in the synagogues and in the temples. Just like many of us today are longing for the time that we can come back together in the church building and we can fellowship together and we can take the Lord's Supper together. this man is being officially restored to the community, and he's going to be restored to relationship with God as well as relationship to the community. It's great news. It's good news. His separation and isolation are ending. Separation from God, separation from the community. And the gospel ends these two separations as well. Adam and Eve were separated from God. They were expelled from the garden, removed from his presence. But we read the purpose of the gospel in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. How this separation, this isolation is ended in the gospel. Remember that at that time you were separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one, and broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. What did Jesus do? Well, he overcame the separation. He overcame the isolation. He healed the sin, and he brought man and God back together. In verses 15 and 16, I want you to see Jesus as a man on a mission. We found something very similar to this earlier in the passage. Jesus told the man, don't tell anybody, but there's no way he could have done that. He's been a leper. He's been healed. He's been restored. He's been re-embraced. And in Mark 1:45, the parallel passage, it says he went out and began to talk freely about it and to spread the news. That happened when Jesus did all these healings. The crowds would gather, it says, but now even more, the report about him went abroad and great crowds gathered to hear him and to be healed. Words and deeds that I've been talking about, to hear his words, to experience his deeds. But in the midst of that, Jesus would withdraw. In verse 16, he would withdraw to desolate places and pray. Why? Well, because his popularity had arisen, and that threatened to sidetrack him from his mission. And it's a threat that he thwarted through prayer. Similar point to what we made before. Jesus would become popular. People would press upon him. He would withdraw because they would want him to stay where he was and continue to speak and continue to heal. And Jesus would had a habit of withdrawing for prayer, and he would be strengthened in for his divine service. Desolate places were considered places of preparation, and that's where he would go. So let me draw some lessons, because lessons abound from this. Here's the first one. Success can be distracted from mission, even success in ministry. Success can be distracted from mission, even success in ministry. Just because something is successful doesn't mean it's what God wants you to continue to do. There's a saying out there, everybody loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. That's what was happening to Jesus. Everybody was loving what he was doing. They had a wonderful plan for his life. Stay with us, minister with us, be our rabbi in residence, continue to heal our sick, and teach us the word of God. Second lesson is clear. Prayer is necessary to keep us on track, whatever track the Lord has called us to be on. What that track is for me and for others will vary. From person to person, the track that God wants us on varies. When Peter and John were following Jesus, and Jesus said one thing to Peter, and Peter turned around and said, and this is the end of John's gospel, and said, what about him? He said, well, I've got plans for him, in so many words, this is the Carter translation, I've got plans for him that are not like my plans for you. You follow my plans for you, he follows his plans for him. The track will vary from person to person. That the devil will try to derail us from our track is common to all committed Christians seeking God's path. That something will try to move us off track is going to happen. And it will take resolve, it will take prayer, it will take commitment to the calling of God to persevere. Prayer is necessary to keep us on track. Thirdly, many people would come to Jesus for help if they heard the stories about him, if they heard the miracles and the parables, if they realized that he received sinners, that he came not to call the righteous but sinners to repentance, if they heard about his death and resurrection and his promise of eternal life. It's the stories about Jesus that made this man go to Jesus. It's the stories about Jesus that had other people come, crowds gathered to hear him, to be healed of their infirmities. That's the purpose. One of the purposes of the miracle stories is to point people to Jesus and to point them forward to the eternal kingdom where there's no leprosy, there's no sin, there's no suffering, there's no pain. And a fourth lesson here would be that those who've been helped by Jesus usually spread the word about Jesus. Here's a man that has been helped by Jesus, and like so many others who are miraculously helped by Jesus in the New Testament, they go to telling others, this man made me clean. I was blind, but now I can see. I was lame, but now I can walk. I was sick, but now I'm healed. I had a hemorrhage from birth, but now it has stopped. And they would go and tell other people. And people that know their desperation and have been helped by Jesus want to tell others. Do you have concern to spread the word about Jesus? Do you have any concern for that? If you don't, what does that say about you? Have you really felt your desperation and his forgiveness and his help? And that he has set at liberty the oppressed, at liberty the captives, good news to the poor? I think you need to think about that. If you have no desire to spread the word about Jesus, have you really been helped by Jesus? Maybe so. I'm not sure. So lastly, I want to conclude, again, in a bad way homiletically. I said last week that this people that teach people to preach always say don't introduce a new passage when you conclude your sermon. And I did it last week, and I'm going to do it this week too. Because in the order of service that's on the Evergreen website for this day, I had the Old Testament reading to be 2 Kings chapter 5, verses 1 to 14. And I had that for a purpose because it's the healing of a person with leprosy. Let me tell you the story. I may read a few of the verses in telling you. But this is a story of a man named Naaman. And Naaman is alluded to also in Luke's gospel. We found that out not too far back in this series, in chapter 4 of Luke's gospel, at verse 27, it says, there were many lepers in Israel in the time of the prophet Elisha, and none of them was cleansed, but only Naaman the Syrian. Only Naaman the Syrian. 2 Kings 5, 1 to 14 is about the healing of Naaman the Syrian. He was the commander of the Syrian army, and he was a leper. And in his household staff, there was a Jewish servant girl that wanted her master to be cleansed of his leprosy. And she wanted him to write a letter and go to the prophet Elisha and be cleansed. Now, that's an amazing thing that this servant girl would want this healing for her master. I mean, you might think she would say, well, I'd like to have him dead. I'd like to be free, whatever. But she wanted him healed. And so a letter was sent from the king of Syria to the king of Israel, along with gifts, asking that Naaman be healed. And the reaction of the king of Israel is very interesting. In verse 7 of chapter 5 of 2 Kings, the king of Israel read the letter. He tore his clothes and he said, am I God to kill and make alive, that this man sends words to me to cure a man of his leprosy? What's he saying? Well, only God could heal a man from leprosy, right? Naaman was very reluctant to follow the rules of what it said, because what the king of Israel did, it says, Elisha, well, let me explain the story. Elisha, the man of God, in verse 8, heard the king of Israel had torn his clothes. He sent to the king saying, why have you torn your clothes? He said, let him come to me that he may know there's a prophet in Israel. So Elisha said, well, send Naaman to me and I'll heal him. So Naaman goes down. And it says, Naaman came with his horses and chariots and stood at the door of Elisha's house. Now, this is about like a man coming up in a Rolls Royce in a two-bedroom, one-bath, 800-square-foot house somewhere in the Portland area. I mean, if you had been able to stage this, that's what it would have looked like. You've got Naaman, the king, head of the Syrian army, coming with horses and chariots and an army, and he's standing outside the doors of Naaman's house. Naaman, let me read it to you again. Elisha sent a messenger to him, go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh will be restored, and you shall be clean. But Naaman was angry, and he went away saying, behold, I thought that he would surely come out to me. You see, Elisha didn't even go out of the house to meet with the man. Surely I thought he would come out to me and stand and call upon the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and cure the leper. Are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in a rage. But his servant came to him. He couldn't humble himself. That's what happened. He went away in a rage. But his servants came to him and said to him, My father, it is a great word the prophet has spoken to you. Will you not do it? Has he actually said to you, Wash and be clean? So he went down and dipped himself 7 times in the Jordan according to the word of the man of God, and his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child. And he was clean. And he was clean. Even the captain of the army of the king of Syria, he was clean because he humbled himself and he went to Israel's solution. He went to the waters of Israel, just like this man is coming to Jesus, who's the final solution to all our problems. In Luke 7, I want to jump back to Luke now and point out something. In Luke 7, at verse 19, at Luke 7, at verse 19, John the Baptist, it says in verse 18, the disciples of John reported all these things to him, and John called 2 of his disciples to him and sent them to the Lord, that is Jesus, saying, Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another? And when the men had come to him, they said, John the Baptist has sent us to you, saying, Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another? In that hour, he, Jesus, healed many people of diseases and plagues and evil spirits, and on many who were blind he bestowed sight. And he answered him, Go and tell John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, the poor have good news preached to them, and blessed is the one who is not offended by me. What's Jesus saying? I'm the one. I'm the one who was to come. And he uses this phrase, the poor have good news preached to them. That's the same thing that's back in Luke chapter 4, verse 18, about preaching the good news to the poor. Jesus is God. And the inbreaking of the messianic age, the age of the Messiah, has come in the coming of Jesus. Jesus is able to heal us of our sin and heal us of our sicknesses. Now, the healing of all sicknesses and diseases must wait until the new heavens and the new earth, where those things will be banished forever. But the healing of sin can happen now. If you're willing to be cleansed of sin, to have it both forgiven and removed from you as far as the east is from the west, to be rid of it and to start down a new and narrow path, that can happen today. And the marvelous thing is that Jesus is able and Jesus is willing to cleanse you of your sin. Are you willing? Are you willing to have your sin removed in a progressive putting off the old and putting on the new? Are you willing to say that Jesus is better, more valuable, that Jesus is worth it, that Jesus is the pearl of great price? And that all those sins that seem to tantalize and attract are not worth it. And you want to say no to them. And you want to say yes to Jesus Christ. Friend, you are not too sinful for Jesus to forgive. Your case is not too advanced for Dr. Jesus to forgive. You're not too far gone. The pathology reports about your sin are indeed very serious. But they're not so bad that Jesus cannot handle it. Doctors will say, there's nothing more that we can do for you. Indeed, some of us will hear those words someday. But Jesus will never say that to any sinner. Jesus will never say, there's nothing I can do for you. You're too bad. You're too far gone. Your case is too serious. He will never say that to any sinner. That's good news, because he can heal any sinner of any sinful disease. If you're willing, he is able. So why would you delay coming to Jesus Christ? Why would you delay walking into the messianic kingdom and enjoy the reign and the rule of the Messiah. Why would you delay? Oh, friend, do not delay. Do not delay. The world lies to you every day about happiness and fun and joy. The real joy is at the foot of Jesus Christ. The real joy is in the Lord's army. The real joy is following His path for your life, no matter what others may tell you. That's real joy. And I hope you'll walk that path and know that joy. Let's pray together. Father God, thank you for this word, which is so relevant in these days. We long to be healed physically, but even more, we long to be healed spiritually, where our hearts are new and reformed and do not desire to sin. Lord, thank you that you can heal any disease. You can forgive any sinner. Lord, I pray you'll show us our desperation and need, and that we will come to you in repentance and faith. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you very much. God bless you all.